There's a story I heard about a couple who, it was the middle of the night. The husband and the wife, they were sound asleep up in their bedroom on the second floor, and all of a sudden, they hear a rat-a-tat-tat on the front door. The husband rolls over, looks at the alarm clock, sees that it's 3:30 in the morning, and says to himself, "Oh, heck with this, I'm not getting up." But pretty soon, all of a sudden, bang, bang, bang at the front door. The wife hears it all and looks over at the husband and says, "Aren't you going to do something about this? You know, go down and see what's going on." So he gets up and he walks down the stairs and he gets to the front door. And as he opens the front door, there's a man standing at the front door. It doesn't take him long to figure out that the man is inebriated. And he looks at the man and he said, "What do you want?" And the man looks and he goes, "Can you give me a push?" The man, the husband, looks at him and says, "It's 3:30 in the morning. I'm not giving you a push. You know, I mean, get out of here. Leave me alone." And he slams the door in his face and goes back up to bed. When he gets back up to bed, lo and behold, he gets into bed. His wife looks at him and goes, "What was that about?" He explains what it was about. The wife says, "Well, that wasn't kind of you. You know, you need to help him out. Do you remember the time when we broke down? It was late at night and we went to that house and we needed help and that man came out in the middle of the night to help us to get to where we needed to be? Do you remember that time at all?" And after a little bit of, let's just say, rigorous discussion, the husband says, "Okay, I'll go down." So he gets fully clothed. He goes down the stairs. He gets to the front door. He opens the door and he looks out and he can't see the man. He said, "Hey, do you still need a push?" And the man says, "Yes, I do." He goes, "Well, I can't see you. Where are you?" He goes, "I'm over here on the swing." It's a lousy joke. Do you ever notice, though, you know, sometimes doing the next right thing is not always the easiest thing to do? Have you ever tried to help somebody and it turned out to be a little bit more complicated than you thought it was going to be? Do you ever try and help somebody and move in a different direction where you're trying to do it? And all of a sudden, it comes back to say, "Oh, why did I do this?" Have you ever had that happen to you? Let me hear it. Here's the good news. It's not about them. It's about you. It's about what goes on in you and what motivates you. You know, in the Old Testament reading we have today, it's a story of, you know, Moses leading the people out of Israel. You know the story, you know. I mean, the people of Israel have gone into Egypt on good premise. They get into Egypt. They live there, they flourish, everything's going great for hundreds of years, and all of a sudden the new Pharaoh comes in, and the nation of Israel has gotten so large within the nation of Egypt that they're a threat, and so Pharaoh enslaves them, puts them in bondage, and pretty much they're used as the workforce. And God hears their cry, and he comes to them, and he sends Moses out to be with them, to lead them out of their bondage, out of their enslavement in Egypt, into the promised land. God sends Moses to him, and Moses brings upon the plagues that God the Father has told Moses to tell the Pharaoh, you know, these plagues are going to come on you. Finally, on the last plague, all of a sudden the Pharaoh relents and says, "Okay, get these people out of here. You know, the country's falling apart." And then all of a sudden, Moses leads the people out. He gets to about the Red Sea, and lo and behold, what happens? Moses relents and sends the army of Egypt to go after Israel. It's there that we come to the story that we have today. Moses is at the Red Sea. Let me read to you the first couple of lines of that scripture, because it's really quite interesting if you pay attention. It says, "The angel of God, who was going before Israel, the Israelite army, moved and went behind them. And the pillar of cloud moved from in front of them and took its place behind them. It came between the army of Egypt and the army of Israel. And so the cloud was there with the darkness, and it lit up the night. One did not come near the other all night. Then Moses stretched out his hand over the sea. The Lord drove the sea back by a strong east wind all night and turned the sea into dry land, and the waters were divided." There's a couple of theological questions that really jump out of me in here. And the theological question comes out is, where did Israel get an army? I thought they were enslaved. I thought they were in bondage. You know, where did this army come from? I mean, was it like an in-prison army, almost like a gang? I mean, what was it? Now, the reason why they have to have this is because you got to understand, God does not just liberate Israel from bondage in Egypt. Israel, through the power of God, conquers Egypt. There's a difference. That's why it has to be an army against an army. It has to be, even though they weren't an army, not by the way we describe it. They're a motley group of people that were a community, a large community. They were huge in numbers, but they weren't organized. There was no army. There was no militia. There was nothing like that. But Israel has to conquer Egypt because that's the way God works. In fact, later on in the scripture, you hear real clearly that they plunder Egypt. In other words, they take the booty out because that's what a conquering nation does. But here they are. The angel of the Lord moves behind them. The pillar of cloud moves behind and separates them, Israel, from Egypt. Isn't it interesting? Here they were being led by that cloud, by the angel of the Lord, and now all of a sudden, the Lord changes, you know, tactics. He gets their back, Jack. You ever notice where that saying comes from? I got your back, Jack. You know where that comes from? If you Google it, you know what comes up first? The Big Bang Theory. But in reality, where I got your back, maybe not Jack, but I got your back, comes from World War II, where when actually divisions would go through a city and they'd take the end, run the enemy out, enemy were always left behind, and they would be snipers inside houses. And so you had a mopping up situation that would always take place. And so soldiers that would come in divisions behind after division blew through and ran most of the army out would have to go in, and they'd have to go into homes to clear out the enemy. And they'd go in through the front door. And every time one soldier went through the front door, there'd be another soldier who had that guy's back as he went through that door to get anybody that was hiding behind in a corner behind the door. God does that for us. He gets our back. But most of the time, he can't get our back. And the truth of the matter is, the reason he can't get our back is because we need him, usually as his children, to lead us. It's only when the path is really clear that leading doesn't need to be done, correct? Because there's no other choice. And that's what we have here. Moses has led them to the shoreline of the Red Sea. Egypt is behind them. The army's coming at them. Moses parts the sea. The nation of Israel has only one direction to go. They can't go to the left or the right because the water's there. They can only go right straight through on the dry ground that's just been parted. They can't turn around. They have to go. And so God protects them where they need it most as they follow through on the ground that they're supposed to be led to. You know, why does God do that? Why does he do what he does? You know, I'm convinced of one thing, that the reason why he does this is because God wants to teach us to be mature children of his, not to be infant children. An infant child needs to be led no matter what. Even if you know the right path to go, an infant child usually needs to be led. But mature children usually can pick the right way to go through if we have the experience to do that. And when it's really clear, we automatically should know the right thing to do. But why is it, at least in my life, that even when I know the right thing to do, sometimes I can go the wrong direction? You see, God, I believe in here, is trying to tell us that there is the right direction that we can choose, that it is really clear in most of our life if we just pay attention to him. That this life that we live in a sense, a large classroom that we live in. Do you ever realize that everything that goes on in your life, there's a lesson to be learned that God wants you to learn from it? That no matter how bad the crisis, no matter how big the calamity is, that somehow in the midst of it, God is trying to teach you and mold you and shape you into a mature child of his? That he's at work within you? That he's right now helping you? That even in the midst of Irma, when everything seemed to be falling apart and you had shingles blowing off and trees breaking down, that God in the midst of it was trying to teach you a lesson. And it's our job as his children to say, okay, God, what lesson do you want us to learn here? Let me pay attention, not to the calamity, not to the crisis, but what lesson do you want us to learn? You see, it really is about you a lot of the times. Not in the sense of you being the center of the universe, but that God is teaching you in every situation in your life. That when something is confronted to you, that you're supposed to learn from it, even if it doesn't turn out the way you wanted it to. Even when you're rejected in the midst of it, that somehow God's trying to teach you a lesson to where all of a sudden you learn how more of the fruit of the Spirit, love, peace, patience, kindness, somehow well up in you and learn how to do those things, those fruits, better than you've been doing. To set out and go beyond, to trust God in a way that you never trusted before. You see, God always shows you the next right thing to do. He might not give you the whole plan. At least in my case, if he gave me the whole plan, I'd really mess it up. But he gives me the next right thing at every turn. I just don't always pay attention to him. You see, I think the miracle of the parting of the Red Sea, I'll be real up front with you, had nothing to do with parting the sea. I mean, think about it. I mean, had Moses walked up to the Red Sea and said, "Part," and it parted, but Israel all stayed on the shore, everybody would have said, "Oh, it was a miracle. It was so incredible. That's really cool. God did it. A freak of nature. It happened." The miracle was not the parting of the Red Sea. The miracle was that the people walked through the Red Sea. Because you know what? If the Red Sea, if the ocean out here parted, how many of you would really take a foot in and go pretty deep? Would you do it? Would you go out to where the depth was even 20 feet on either side? You probably wouldn't. But it was the miracle would be you walking into that. You know, there is no documentation. There is no journal of any Israelite of what he said. "Oh, here's my experience as I walk through the Red Sea." There's none of that. But I'll be up front with you. I really do believe that if there was, you'd hear a lot of things. One thing we know from Scripture clearly is that when Egypt came through and they were on their chariots and their horses and everything else, that the chariot wheels clogged up. That had to mean that the bottom was not like, you know, I-4 or 95. It wasn't a smooth run. I mean, when God parted the Red Sea, he parted the Red Sea. The waters went away, but the terrain was up and down. It was all. If any of you have ever been underwater, you know what the bottom of the ocean looks like. There's all kinds of stuff. There's reefs. There's rocks. There's things that you have to go over. And I don't think we have any evidence at all, but can you imagine what happened as the people walked through in the process of walking through that miracle of the parting of the Red Sea? Can you imagine what took place? I'd venture to guess that in the midst of it, you had a woman with a child, a younger woman with a child, and an older woman came up to give her comfort, to get her by, to say, "I can't carry your child, but I sure can hold your hand as we walk together through this," and gave comfort. I would venture to guess that as they went through, that there were certain people that said, "Look, there's a big boulder ahead. You got to get all that stuff out. Let me help you carry it across." I would venture to guess that in the process of them going through, there were words of kindness, words of patience, words of encouragement that took place all the time, and people carrying each other, and people helping each other and getting through it. And that's what made God smile. That's what made God smile. It's when he sees down in the midst of it, when there's a calamity or a crisis, people helping each other, people actually finally being what he wanted them to be in the first place, and us learning the lessons that we're called to learn. What'd you learn this past week? I got some lessons I didn't learn real well. All you had to do was get gas in this town. You know, I learned how to be impatient pretty well. I learned how to be frustrated. I learned how to blow through lights that when they weren't there, oh, they don't count anymore. But there were a lot of lessons that I learned too that were good lessons. Lessons where all of a sudden I looked over and somebody needed a hand and I gave them a hand. You know, I heard a commentary. It wasn't actually about Irma. It was about Harvey. And it was a commentary of a woman who was talking about the fact that, you know, in crisis, in calamity, so often in times, we see the best out of people and the worst out of people. But the best out of people that we see sometimes come shining through. She made this statement, though, that was really intriguing to me. She said this. She said, you know, most times, though, when people ask you, "How can I help you?" most of us don't know in the midst of a crisis, because we're in shock, how we're supposed to help them. And most of the time when we say, "How can we help?" most of the time what we do is we just say, "Well, how can I help you?" We don't say anything specific. She said, you know, when you're in crisis, when you're in calamity, you got to be specific, not just general. Because most people can't give you what they need, and most of us don't know in a general way and might get asked to do something we can't do. But if you can say to someone in need, "Can I get you a cup of coffee?" you can do that. "Can I hold your hand?" you can do that. "Can I help you up?" She said during Harvey, it was interesting. She said she observed all these things. She saw people coming out of the woodwork saying, this place is a disaster, but I can cook food. Let me get everybody food. This place is all messed up, but you know, I have great organizational skills. Let me be the administrator to bring everybody in and make sure that we've got people getting to the right thing, so we have a list of everything and we know, wait a second, this guy needs a roof, this guy needs a roof, this guy needs a roof, and we don't go to houses that don't need roofs to get it done. To coordinate, to make sure phone calls got out, to find out where you could make a phone call from, to make care of things, to lift people up, to go and sometimes maybe hammer in a board or put up a piece of plywood or maybe take a piece of plywood down. Somebody that had a knack at getting a generator started that seemed like it would not get started. She said she saw all that take place. And it was simply because the people that could do their gifts knew who they were. You know, I contend that the parting of the Red Sea was about the children of God, about you and me. It was going through and experiencing, walking forward, knowing and doing the next right thing, knowing that God's got your back, Jack, but knowing all along and finding out more of who you are so you know what gifts that you have to offer. You each have a gift to offer in every situation. If you get beyond yourself and beyond your own needs, you'll be able to minister to the people that are there, and they will be able to minister to you. And in that process, you will do what is pleasing to God and what will make God smile, and by God, will make your heart smile. As you come to the Eucharist, know this. I hope the Lord doesn't have to part the Atlantic Ocean. But if he does, I hope we all walk through it so that we can be a part of that miracle. It's in the name of Jesus that we pray. Amen. Please stand with me.